Hey guys, thanks for tuning in today. You know this message that you're about to hear. I pray that it not only inspires you, but encourages you to follow Jesus even more. In fact, there are probably people in your life who need to hear this timely word. Chances are you're thinking about them right now. Share this message with them. And listen, if you're watching on YouTube, let me encourage you to hit subscribe, stay tapped in. You know, I also want to take the time to thank all those who support us. We wouldn't have any ministry outside these four walls if it weren't for our friends who come alongside us in prayer and supporting us financially. You know, there are thousands who are benefited by this ministry because of your giving, and we thank you. To continue or to even start supporting our mission to help others and their families follow Jesus, you can give by visiting cfmiami.org/give. We also wanted to update you on something important. Recently, our on-demand services will be available starting Sunday evenings. To catch the entire service, be sure that you're logging onto our live streams when we begin services Sunday morning at 9 a.m., 10:45 a.m., and 12:30 p.m. Otherwise, you'll be catching the service midway through. Enjoy this sermon.
Hey, you know, I love that our worship teams led us to sing those words. Because it says that the blood of Jesus set us free, and his death meant the death to death and the life for me. How many of you are just grateful for that? Come on, let's praise God one more time. Amen. Hey, well, welcome everyone. It is so great to see you. My name is Omar, and I serve as lead pastor here at Christ Fellowship. And today we are concluding a series called Set Free as we're going through the early chapters of Exodus. And today we're going to be learning how God sets us free through his Passover. Yeah. And so, man, I'm ready to dive into God's word. I hope you are as well. And so wherever you find yourself, let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. And you can follow along with me as I read. All right? Let's do what God's word says. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. In other words, God was faithful and gracious enough to give a warning. Everyone say warning. Warning. Everyone say warning. Warning. Yeah, a warning of the coming judgment that was about to take place. That is God's word. You can go and take a seat, everybody, at all campuses. And family, let me start off by sharing this with you. You know, a few years back, Ashley and I went to the island of Maui in Hawaii, and it was a really great trip for us. We went for our anniversary, and we were able just to travel throughout the entire island. And one of the towns that we visited while we were there was Lahaina. And Lahaina is on the western side of the island. It's a beautiful little harbor town with shops and with beautiful trees. And from there, there are whale tours that you can go out, whale watching tours. That you can go out and see the whales there. It's really, really, really special. But folks, the moment that I said the word Lahaina, many of you recall that this was the town that the fires back in August of 8th wreaked havoc on that part of the island. And folks, listen, the fire was so powerful. The fire was so consuming that throughout the night, listen, it continued just to overtake the entire town, the entire region, and it consumed everything on its path. And folks, as a result, 3,000 people lost their home. So many people just were completely now homeless without anything to show for. There was an estimated damage of about $8 billion, both homes and businesses. But folks, the most tragic detail from that those whole fires was that there were about 97 people who lost their lives in the midst of that fire. Now folks, follow me here, because as the whole nation watched, everyone that was watching what was taking place in Maui was very saddened by what they saw, right? I mean, you seeing all these families and people passing away and missing people, it was just very sad to see. But all that sadness quickly went from sadness to anger. Yeah, to anger. Here's why. It's because the victims began to say how they had absolutely no warning of these fires. You know, even though the authorities knew about the fires and knew that it already had started, and they knew that the fires were coming their way. They never got a text message. There was no public service announcement. And folks, even the sirens that were installed just to let them know whenever something bad was taking place, they did not sound those sirens. And as a result, 97 people lost their life. And folks, do not miss this. Because what these victims needed the most, as these fires who were all consuming was headed their way, what they needed the most was a warning of the all-consuming fire that was heading their way. And folks, let me just bring that over to our time together, because folks, what an example of what people need today spiritually. And by that I mean that just like all those families in Maui, what they needed was a warning to save their physical lives, right? Just like that. And here's the main idea as we open up God's word today. What people need most in this world today, folks, it's a warning to save their soul. And folks, it's not a warning to prevent a forest fire, but rather it's a warning of the all-consuming judgment of God that eventually will take place. You see, the truth of the matter is when we open up God's word, God is very clear that there is a moment in time in the future that judgment is coming on sin. And folks, as opposed to these Maui officials who never gave a warning of what was coming their way, listen carefully, our God, in his love and his mercy, sounds the alarm over and over and over and over. In fact, every time that he's about to levy judgment of any kind, he always gives a warning. And who knows, maybe you're here right now. Maybe you're joining us for the first time. And you're probably thinking, Omar, I don't really think about God's judgment often. Right? I don't like to think about those things. But Omar, if you're saying that God always gives judgment, where does God give warnings of those judgments? And what do we need to do about it, about these warnings? Well, folks, we're going to find out today from Exodus chapter 11, all right? So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Exodus chapter 11. You can follow along in our listening guides. And today I have two important thoughts for us about what God's word says about the coming judgment. Christ Fellowship, are you ready to dive into God's word? Okay, so write this down as point number one. Here's the first thing we need to know. And that is that God warned, first of all, the people of Egypt of a coming judgment. Now listen to what God's word says. Now the Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And afterwards, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. And about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. Now, folks, stop right there and slip into the scene. Because 2 weeks ago, we saw from God's word that God began to levy prejudgments in a sense, right? The first nine plagues were almost like sounding shots. Hey, that there is a greater coming. It's a warning shot. And so it was almost like a show of force of the eventual 10th plague. So after the nine plagues, right, God here gives a warning, a final warning of the final act of judgment on Egypt. And that judgment was that all the firstborns would eventually die. And so what's important to note, though, is that the judgment that was coming was not only for the people of Egypt. In fact, it was for anybody of any nation that was living in the land at that time. In fact, this also included the people of Israel. And notice that it says that even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. So listen carefully. Judgment was coming upon all the people on that 10th plague. But folks, here is what we need to know. Write this down as letter A. And that is that God provided a way to be saved from the coming judgment. Now listen to what it says next. So tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household, and your lamb shall be without blemish. A male, a year old, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So what do we see? God is beginning here to reveal his plan for them to be saved from this judgment. And so here's what God commanded them, right? To set aside a little lamb about a year old that was unblemished. And so at that juncture, right, if we can kind of show the image behind me, right? Yeah, so they would take a lamb just like this, about a year old, unblemished, and they would bring it in to the home, for example, and the kids would look after it. And you can imagine throughout all those days, you know how it is, kids, and everyone starts to love the little lamb, they name the little lamb, all that stuff. But what took place is that on the 14th day, at twilight, on that day, the moment that they saw the sun set, at that moment, the father would take that little lamb out and he would then slaughter that lamb. And folks, this was not a small thing. Because think about it, God's word says that there were about 600,000 men of the people of Israel, not counting women and children, which really indicates that there were about 2 to 3 million people in the land of the people of Israel. And easily, there could have been between 400 to 600,000 families. And so imagine the moment the sun set, get this, who knows, 400, 500, 600,000 lambs were all taken out and slaughtered at the same time. So you can imagine this was a huge ordeal. And folks, listen to what happens next. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintels of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and inner parts. And you shall let, notice, none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn it. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste, in hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. For I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, notice what it says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So notice, after killing this little lamb, God gave very specific instructions on how to be saved. Just a reminder, God tells us always the way to be saved. We don't tell God what we think the way to be saved is, amen? But first of all, they had to, first of all, roast this lamb in its entirety. It can't be boiled or eaten raw. It must be roasted completely. And they had to eat it then with unleavened bread, which is, you know, a thin bread that's not puffy, and with bitter herbs. Second of all, they had to eat all of it. You know, just like us, right, when we have a big meal, it's easy for us to want to have leftovers, right? But the truth of the matter is that they used to do the same thing, but God was telling them, listen, eat as much as you can, and once you eat of it, you need to burn all of it. You cannot keep any of it for the next day. Why? Listen, you've been here 430 years, but you will not be here not even one more day. I am delivering you tonight. And then it says, you need to eat it in haste, in a hurry, and to eat it ready to go. So for example, they had to put their tunics, their belt, their sandals, their walking sticks. They were ready to go on a journey. But folks, the most important instruction was that they had to take the blood from this lamb and cover the top of the door and the two sides of that door, the upper doorpost. Never on the bottom, right? Because that blood of the lamb could never be trampled upon, but on the side and on the top of the doorpost. And the reason for that, right? The reason for that is that that blood would serve as protection. So when the destroyer would come, right, they would see that, right? So they would go out, get this lamb, and they would spatter all this blood all over. And you can imagine, this was very gory. Imagine your blood, your door just covered in lamb's blood. And so the whole point of this was the blood served as protection so that when the destroyer would pass and he would see that this family was covered by the blood of the lamb, he would then pass over that family and would not strike them dead. Hence the word, the name, the Passover. And so listen to what happens next. And so at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a what, church family? And what is it? A great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where someone was not dead. And so folks, you can imagine this was a very traumatic experience for the people of Israel. And it's kind of hard to imagine what this whole thing would have been like. But I remember, when I was young, there was a movie called The Prince of Egypt. You guys remember that movie? Yeah. And I remember as I was younger and I watched a scene, it kind of helped gave me a visual of what it would be like. In fact, just so that we have a visual, take a look.
God has come to me again, saying, take a lamb, and with its blood, mark the lintel and posts of every door. For tonight, I shall pass through the land of Egypt and smite all the firstborn. But when I see the blood upon your door, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not enter.
Oh, my God.
And so as you can imagine, man, just how traumatic this was for each family there. And I was just thinking, I think sometimes when we look at this passage, we think, well, it only took the lives of the little children, of the firstborn of each family. But you got to keep in mind, it took the life of anybody who was a firstborn. Which means that in my family, for example, my father, he's a firstborn, he would have died. My mom, she's a firstborn, she would have died. And I'm a firstborn, I would have died. Camila, my daughter, she's a firstborn, she would have died. And so the only people that would be left in my family would be Ashley, who's a secondborn, and Mateo, who's a secondborn. And so think about it, in each family, they were losing, in that land of Egypt, millions of people died in that in one fell swoop in that middle of the night. So very, very traumatic. But folks, here's what I want to highlight. The fact that the Lord did not strike down the Hebrew people was not because they were better than the Egyptians, or perhaps they were not sinful like the Egyptians. The reality is that God's word says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means that those Hebrew people deserve God's judgment just as much as anybody else. But folks, it was because they were covered by the blood of that lamb that they were saved from the judgment of God. Amen? And folks, here's what's important to note. Write this down, letter B. The salvation to them came by faith and not by works. In fact, listen to what God's word says in the New Testament about what took place here. It says that by what, church family? Oh, come on, guys. That by what? There we go. It's 12:30. Come on. It's by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So, folks, it was not that the physical actions, the works that saved them. Rather, it was the faith fueling those actions that saved them. Now, if you were to step back, right? I think when we look at this story, it's just very odd what God had him do. I mean, think about this. Grab a little cute lamb, bring it to their home, and at that 14th day, slaughter that lamb. Blood is gushing everywhere. Then get some of that blood and cover that doorway so that the destroyer would not go in because of the blood of that lamb. If you think about it, it just almost seems like an odd thing. But folks, God designed it for a specific reason. Amen? In fact, write this down as big number two. It's because this whole Passover story foreshadowed the saving work of Christ. In fact, listen to what God tells them after giving them the instruction, the Passover. He says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." Now, don't miss this, because right after they were delivered from Egypt, and we're going to start a series next week called The Lord Will, and we're going to see their journey out of Egypt. After that, God had commanded them that every single year they would have the Passover meal, which they would kill lamb, have roast it, and they would have a meal similar to what they did back in Egypt. And folks, every time that they would gather for this Passover meal, it was meant to remind them of how God passed over their sin and they did not incur judgment the moment that God brought judgment and on those people in the land of Egypt. But folks, here's what it was important to remember. Not only did God give them the Passover feast in order to remember, but also to look forward. You see, because every time for the next 1,500 years where they would come together and they would have the Passover meal, not only was it meant to help remind them of what God did for them and temporarily pass over their sin back in Egypt, but get this, it was pointing to the future where God would send the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would die for the sins of the world, and he would be our Passover Lamb. Can I get an amen to that? See, that's why God's word reminds us that for Christ is our what, church? What is it? As our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed for us. And so think about this now. If Jesus is called the Passover lamb, then that must mean, write this down, letter A, that there is a future judgment coming. Folks, this is why it says in God's word that we wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the what, church? From the wrath to come. Now, Omar, what is this wrath? You know, what is this judgment that's coming our way? Because let's be honest, not many people want to talk about the judgment of God, the future wrath of God. But the reality is that it is the biggest warning in the New Testament, throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture, it is God is warning us over and over and over that there will be a day where he will bring judgment on sin and unrighteousness. And folks, that will come after the second coming of Christ. In fact, Paul explains it in 2 Thessalonians like this. He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven at the second coming with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. And when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So what do we see? God is warning us here that eventually God is going to bring judgment on humanity, on sin and unrighteousness. And folks, after that, not only at the second coming is he going to levy judgment on those nations and everyone that opposes him there, but after that is the great white throne judgment, where at that juncture, God is going to judge the living and the dead, and every human being is going to have to give an account for everything they've done. In fact, listen to how God's word describes it in Revelation chapter 20. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the thrones, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were what? Were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so folks, notice what God's word is telling us, that at that juncture, every human being who's ever existed, listen, there's going to be a moment where you stand before God, and you're going to have to give an account for everything you've ever done and all of your sin and all the shame. You cannot hide it anymore. You will have to give an account to God. And at that juncture, God in his holiness and his righteousness will levy judgment for sin. But folks, here is the good news of the gospel. In fact, write this down as letter B. Is that Jesus saves us from God's future judgment. See, folks, this is why it says in God's word that we wait for his son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who what, church? Who delivers us, who saves us from the what? From the wrath to come. You see, folks, the reason that Jesus is called our Passover lamb is because just like the blood of those little lambs, right, temporarily shielded the people of Israel from judgment, listen, in a much greater way, the true Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, who was slain for us, listen, he is going to be the one that saves us from the future judgment and the future wrath of God. And folks, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to really pay close attention at this point, because it is so important for you to understand. when Jesus talked about salvation, when we say that someone got saved, right? When we rejoice that someone got saved, right? We use the term saved a lot, right? Because that's the term Jesus talked about. Oftentimes, when we think of that someone got saved, we think, well, it's they got saved means they started a personal relationship with God. And listen, part of that is true, right? That's part of it. But the reality is that when we say that we are saved, what we're really saying is that we are saved from God's future judgment and wrath on sin, okay? So for example, when Jesus talked about salvation, salvation for the Lord, for Jesus, didn't mean salvation from your problems. It doesn't mean salvation from your financial struggles or from those issues that you're going through right now. Listen carefully. God cares about that. He cares about those things, and he will be with you. He will guide you. He will lead you. Absolutely. But make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. When Jesus talks about salvation, he's always referring to a future salvation when you would be saved from God's judgment and from God's wrath. So you may be wondering, well, Omar, what does God talk about, God's word say, that you were saved, that we were saved? Well, it's because since God is 100% faithful in what he says he will do, it's almost as good as done, right? I mean, it's done. But here's what you need to understand. Your literal salvation, your actual salvation has not taken place. Your literal salvation will come in the future, the moment that the blood of the Lord shields us from God's judgment and wrath. Does it make sense? In fact, this is why, listen to what God's word says in the book of Romans. And I want you to pay close attention to the tenses. Past tense, future tense, right? Listen to what it says. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have, what? Now been, what? Justified by his blood. I'll explain what that means later. Much more shall we be, what? Saved by future, by him from the wrath of God. In other words, in the future. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, right? Happened in the past. To God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be what? Saved by his life. In other words, in the future. And so I want to take the time just to show you very quickly a quick timeline of your salvation, right? Of your salvation story. So for example, back 2,000 years, God in his love for us sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins. And so on that cross, the Lord, who was sinless, who did not deserve it, absorbed the wrath of God for you at that moment in time, right? He paid the price for not his sins, but for your sins. Then in the future, some point in your life, right, you came to faith in Jesus. And at the moment that you put your faith in the Lord, that you trusted Christ as Savior, he died for your sins, you surrendered your life, here's what happened. Two things that passage tells us. First of all, it says that we were first justified. And the word justified simply means to be declared righteous. So listen, I'm not righteous and you're not righteous. Even after coming to know Christ, none of us are righteous, amen? So when you came to know faith in Christ, you did not become righteous. He just now declares you to be righteous in his sight. Make sense? Second thing that happened, according to the verse, is that now we were reconciled to God, right? Which means that at that moment in time, the moment you put your faith in Christ, you surrender your life to the Lord, he reconciled you to himself, and you started a personal relationship with God, right? And from that moment on, from the moment that you came to know Christ as Savior, whenever that took place, from that moment on now, right, you're declared righteous, and now you're walking in right relationship with God. You're with the Lord. But folks, here's what I want you to understand. Your actual salvation has not taken place yet. And that's gonna take place at the second coming of Christ, where God now is coming back to levy judgment on sin and unrighteousness. And it is for those who are in Christ that the blood of Jesus, because of what he did for us, shields us from God's wrath. Why? Because we already technically, you know, we're, you know, in Christ, the wrath of God was already appeased in Christ. And so now we are shielded, right, by the blood of the Lamb, Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Can we praise God today for that? See, that is why God's word says, for God has not destined us. Listen, child of God, for God has not destined you for wrath, but, notice, to obtain salvation in the future through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Amen? And so what does that mean for us today? Well, two things I want to just encourage you with. First of all, live with the joy of your salvation. You know, the truth of the matter is that even though we will go through life, and listen, we know that there are things that we've done wrong before God, that we have messed up, that we are ashamed of, that maybe we have not told the soul, listen carefully, the joy of your salvation means that because of your relationship with Christ, you don't need to fear that moment in time where you're going to be judged for everything you've done. Why? The perfect Lamb of God already paid for that price, and now you can live in the joy of your salvation. Can I get an amen to that? And folks, not only that, listen, some of us here today, you need to restore the joy of your salvation. Some of you have walked into church today, and the reality is that you're overburdened by some temporal issue of life that has robbed you from the joy of your salvation. Listen carefully. Today, ask the Lord, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation, because the things, the cares of this world have robbed me of it, and I want to live my life with the joy that you provided for me, because I know that regardless of what's taking place in this life, I know my future is secure. Can we praise God today for that? And listen, second of all, let the joy of your salvation lead you to share your faith with others, to have gospel conversations. You know, here at Christ Fellowship, we have four main steps in our discipleship process. Very simple. You want to know the four things we want you to do as at Christ Fellowship? Very simple. They're the four connects. First of all, we want you to connect to God, right? In a worship service, we want you to come and be part of a worship service, receive, enjoy it. Second of all, we want you to connect to others, other believers, and that's in the context of a small group where you can grow in Christ-centered community. Third of all, we want you to connect to a ministry where you begin to serve and you begin to really use the gifts and the talents that God has given to you to further God's kingdom. And then lastly, we want you to connect to the mission. See, at some point, listen, you need to have gospel conversations. You need to share your faith. You need to have conversations with people about what God has done for them. And so, for example, listen, I want to remind you today, listen, that you have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. Amen? In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and what was the next word? Entrusting to us, entrusting to you the message of reconciliation. And so listen, my encouragement to you is that you have those gospel conversations whenever you can. Honestly, guys, we cannot go out and have them for you in your personal life. You need to have them yourself. But we know that sometimes having those gospel conversations, inviting someone to church, sharing the gospel, whatever the case may be, it could be a little challenging. So we do whatever we can to help you kickstart those conversations. So for example, one great tool is our little invite card. And I hope that all of us in our wallets, we always have an invite. Can we put the slide up, if we don't mind? There we go. You know, for example, my challenge is that all of us in our wallet, purse, we have an invite card. Here's why. So that when you're at Publix, when you are at Starbucks, when you're wherever, listen, so if you're able to say, hey, listen, you know, I don't know if you go to church anywhere. I go to church. I go to a church called Christ Fellowship. Man, I'm going to give you a little invite. Man, come check us out. I think you'll really enjoy it. But you know what? It's those little invite cards. They may seem meaningless, but let me tell you something. The moment you take out that card, it helps you get into the conversation, right? Because if you don't have anything tangible, it's a little odd to have those conversations at certain moments. But the moment you have the little card, it's like a little formal moment. Hey, come check us out. I think you will enjoy. So that gives you a way to have those conversations, and they have all the information. For example, the yard signs. Again, they might seem so meaningless, but they scream so loud in the middle of your neighborhood. You know, the moment that you put one of your yard signs on your name in front of your home, listen carefully. You know what it's doing? It's letting everyone know in your block, hey, I'm a believer in the Lord. I'm a Christian. And let me tell you something. What happens is that when people take note, oh, wow, okay, they go to a church called Christ Fellowship. And now whenever you want to invite a neighbor or someone that you're having a conversation with to church on Easter weekend or Christmas time, whatever the case may be, it's not out of the blue. They already seen that you go to Christ Fellowship. It's a lot easier conversation. You say, hey, man, I would love for you to come to Easter service. Come check us out. Yeah, go to Christ Fellowship. It's a great church, and you can have a conversation with them. And let me tell you something. Another thing, too, that I really noticed is that it helps really start those conversations, because when I first moved into my current home, the first thing I did, I put a sign called Christ, you know, that says Christ Fellowship. And the lady next door to me, even before she knew I was a pastor, the moment she saw that sign, oh, okay, cool, they go to that church. When her mom got cancer and she saw me outside, you know what she did? She came up to me, hey, man, do you mind praying for my mom when you can? She's going through cancer treatment. Man, we're just going through a really hard time. And you know why the conversation started? Because she saw that sign, right? She's like, okay, they go to church. Let me go talk and ask for prayer. And so you'll be surprised the moment you put that sign out there that people start realizing, okay, wow, they go to church and they're a believer. For example, bumper magnets, same thing. When you go to work, when you're driving around, listen, when you go to wherever your friend's house, people know your car, and them seeing that, it just shows, oh, okay, they go to the church, Christ Fellowship, that you're a believer. And it helps have those conversations when you're on the road. Who knows who's driving behind you? They may be going through a hard time. They might be needing God. They see your sign, and they come, and they hear the God's word. And the last but not least, we have little cool little stickers that you can put. I have it on my phone. You can put it in your cup. And get this, when you're at work, for example, you're working and you have the little sticker on your Yeti or whatever, let me tell you something, people are watching. Maybe you can't really at work talk about the Lord too much because of what's going on, but I'm telling you, that little sticker on your coffee mug or on your water cup speaks volumes. Why? It tells people, wow, they are a believer in Christ. They go to this church, to local church here in Miami. And so, folks, we equip you with all this so that it gives you the ability to have those conversations. Listen, you have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. These are easy ways for you to have those conversations with your neighbors, people at work, and just random strangers on the street. Amen? And so, listen, on the way out, there's going to be a big booth right at all campuses, where it says connect to mission. Stop by there, get whatever you want, a yard sign, stickers, everything's free, go get it. But listen, take them, but use them to have those gospel conversations, amen? And so folks, let me end with this. You know, the reality is that some of us are here today. You've been listening to everything here, but there's something in you that says, you know what, I need to get right with God. I've been apart from God for far too long. There's something in me that I need a relationship with God. I look around and I see all the joy that people have here. I see this relationship with God, and I want that in me. So Omar, how can I start that relationship with God? How can I be saved like you've been talking about? I don't want to live my life like this anymore. I want to be right with God. It was very simple. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world. For God so loved you. that he gave his one and only son, so that those who would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, you want to know how it is to start a relationship with God, to be saved, to be right with God? It's so simple. It's not about a ritual, some sort of tradition, something. Listen, it's so simple. There has to be a moment that you put your trust and faith in what Jesus has done for you. And the moment you do that, so simple. The Bible then says that the moment you surrender your life and you come to him in faith, he forgives you of all of your sin. He declares you to be righteous, right? We learned about that term, justified. Then he reconciles you to himself. You start a personal relationship with God. You're no longer doing life by yourself. So you start living life, and now you know that you can live confidently that when the day comes, when you're going to have to stand before God, you don't have to fear anymore, because your sins have been paid by Christ, and you will live eternity with the Lord. Amen? So the question is, listen, today, if you're ready to start a relationship with God, will you put your trust in Christ today? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you, O Lord, and we're thankful for those of us who are believers. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you remind us of the joy of our salvation, that we can live, O God, so confidently that we know, Lord, that when that day comes, because of what your son did for us at the cross, we will be shielded from God's wrath. We will be saved. Thank you, Lord. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I want to speak to some of us here today who you know it's time. You know it's time to start that relationship with God, to get right with God. So a few moments, I'm going to lead you through a prayer. But before I do that, listen, I want to ask you to do something. And that is just to slip up your hand with no one looking around, with all eyes closed. And that's just a way of you saying, you know what, yeah, you know, there's something in me that says, I need God. I'm ready to start a relationship with God. Many people raise their hands in the first two services. I'm sure there are people are today. So with no one looking around, with all eyes closed, if you feel, man, you know what, I'm ready to start a relationship with God, just slip up your hand so I can see you. I see you both in the front. Anybody else? I see you. Anybody else? I see anybody else? I see you over there. Anybody else? I see you in the back. I see you, sir. Anybody else? I see you. Anybody else? Amen. I see you in the left. Amen. You can put your hand down. Listen, if whether you raise your hand or not, listen, you raise your hands confirming to yourself, I need God. And so if that's you, listen, I'm going to lead you through prayer. As I lead you through this prayer, you don't pray to me, you pray to God who gave his son to die for you. So pray this with me. Lord, today I realize my great need of you. And I come before you and I confess my sins. And I ask you for forgiveness of my sin. And today, Lord, I put my faith in you. Save me, O Lord. Give me everlasting life. For the rest of my life, Lord, help me to live a life that honors you and brings you glory. Thank you, Lord, for saving me today. It's in the precious name of Jesus I pray, and all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Hey, can you encourage all those who prayed that prayer? Amen. And so listen, I want to encourage you, if you pray that prayer on the way out at all campuses, there's a Next Step booth that you can just stop by. Just stop there for just a quick second. We have a brand new Bible to give you, so you can have a brand new copy of the Bible. And one of our pastors could then help you now take steps in your relation, in your new walk with the Lord. And also, be sure that on the way out, you pick up all the yard signs, everything free of charge. It'll be on the way out as you see it, all right? Listen, now, go ahead and stand up with me. Let me, before you dismiss, let me just remind you of something. Go ahead and stand up with me. I would encourage you, listen, be back next week, because next week we're starting a brand new series called The Lord Will. And we're going to see how the people of Israel were led out of Egypt into a new journey with the Lord, all right? So be back next week. It's going to be great, all right? Love you all. God bless you.